Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa mawalah, amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. So, today inshallah ta'ala, we're taking a look at the topic, the 11th evidence in Islam, what constitutes evidence in Islam, and we're taking a look at this concept of al-istishab, or istishab. What does it mean? It's usually translated as the presumption of continuity. Now, linguistically, istashaba, yastashibu istishaba means to seek out companionship. But technically, as in the istilahan, in the context of Islamic fiqh, or usul al-fiqh more specifically, it means you presume continuity. And you guys are going to understand what that means in a moment, inshallah ta'ala. So, there are three types. Let's take a look at the first type of istishab, inshallah ta'ala, which is what? Is that me? No. Okay, good. So the first type of istishab, let's go back here. Yeah. The first type of istishab is al-ibahatu al-asliyatu fil ashiya. It is the base of permissibility for things. Things in general, you have a base assumption of permissibility, and you have the base assumption that they stay and they remain permissible as time goes forward. You don't just assume that things randomly will change their ruling. So the default setting of just anything on this earth is considered to be permissible until there's evidence to prove otherwise. What do I mean by that? I mean that if there's no text about a certain action, if there's no text about, I don't know, can I sit like this? Am I sitting should I pause? So as I was mentioning, the base of permissibility for things. So if there is no text about a certain action, like for example, can I run through this park? Yes. Do a handstand? I don't know. Can I sit on this chair? You know, you don't need a specific text that mentions that every little thing is halal. Everything is considered to be, as a base issue, halal when it comes to your actions, when it comes to things, when it comes to foods. The base assumption is permission because al-aslu fil ashiya'i al-ibaha. The base assumption for things is that they are permissible. This is based on several verses. For example, Allah Ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. It is He who created for you, لَكُمْ, for you, all that which is on the earth. So you see a certain, flower. Can I smell it? Is it halal to smell this flower? Yes. You see a fruit hanging. Can I eat this fruit? Yes. Base assumption is it's halal. And the only exceptions are that which is specified. For example, alcohol. If somebody owns something, now you can't take it. That's considered stealing. But if it's just on the earth, if it's just some random thing, then yes. Can I, swim in this lake? Can I go underneath this waterfall? Can I do just random stuff? Yes. It's all considered permissible, inshallah ta'ala. And more evidence, Allah ta'ala says, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Say, who has forbidden the adornment of Allah, which He has produced for His servants, and the good, as in lawful, things of provision? As in, Allah Ta'ala, who's going to make things haram for you when Allah Ta'ala makes things halal? And this, you could say, is taking a look at many different religions that make life hard for no reason. You'll find different faiths and different religions. They say, oh, you can't do this, or you can do this, and they make all sorts of rules, making life difficult for absolutely no reason. And Allah is saying, who's making all this stuff up? And continuing with this first type, so long as the thing is beneficial and otherwise unmentioned by the Quran and Sunnah, it's considered permissible, as Allah says, اليوم أحل لكم الطيبات. This day, all good foods have been made lawful for you. And I mentioned specifically, as long as it's beneficial, and the reason is because we do have textual evidence to prove that if it's harmful, then we should stay away from it. So long as a thing is harmful, it's haram, unless there's some textual exception. Because the Prophet said, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. There should be neither harming nor reciprocating of harm. You should not. So the Prophet in very broad terms, if something is harmful, then the base assumption, unless there's specific evidence to prove otherwise, the base assumption of harmful things is that it is haram. Why? You're not supposed to harm yourself, you're not supposed to harm others. Harm is not something that the deen seeks out to do, right? Harm is not a good thing. Obviously, this seems like pretty straightforward, and again, there is textual evidence to prove so. That was the first type. Now, in terms of the second type of istishab, al-bara'atu al-asliyatu, foundational innocence. So istishab is the continuity, right? It's the continuity that, so everything on earth, the first one was what? Everything on earth is permissible, and you're going to continue to assume so day by day. Every day that goes by, you're going to assume that everything's permissible until textual evidence shows up to prove otherwise. The second type is what? Everybody's considered innocent. You're not guilty of anything. until proven otherwise, right? And that's going to continue. You're going to continue to be innocent until something changes that. So this refers to the presumption of innocence until proven guilty. Like, for example, a crime. You're guilty, brother. Why? Prove it, right? You assumed innocent until proven guilty. Or debt. You owe me money. Says who? Says what? Why? Why do I owe anybody money? The base assumption is I don't owe anybody money. I don't owe anybody anything, right? Al-bara'ah, I'm innocent. Al-asliyah, it's this foundational innocence. This also includes the presumption of no responsibility until responsibility is proven. Like the five daily prayers, right? It's not just assumed that I have to pray five times a day, fast the month of Ramadan. No, these things, there's text to prove that no, Allah Ta'ala is burdening you with khams salawat, with five daily prayers. Allah is burdening you or giving you this responsibility of zakah and siyam, fasting and giving charity and so forth. But the base assumption is what? I don't have to do anything, right? I'm innocent. I don't have to do anything. So that's the base assumption, and it continues. Right, that's the way it should be for your whole life. The presumption of continuity. I just stay in this blameless state. I just stay in this not responsible state until proven otherwise. Istishabu ma dalla al-aqlu wa shar'u ala thubutihi wa dawamihi. So istishab, or the continuity of just things just being, the presumption of continuity is what is proven by logic and by the Sharia. The Sharia is teaching us that, look, things are supposed to continue the way they are. And this is obviously logical as well. عَلَى ثُبُوتِهِ, upon what it is, وَدَوَامِهِ, continuously. So, just some logical points. When you own something, let's say I buy, I don't know, a phone. So I go to the store and I buy a phone. Somebody comes up to me the next day. Hey, that was yesterday you bought the phone. Today, is it still yours? Yeah. Obviously, right? So when you own something, it's continuously yours until proven otherwise. Same thing with, oh, you got married yesterday. Today, is she still your wife? Is she still halal for you? Yes, when you marry, your wife is continuously halal for you until you either divorce or some other, you know, something else happens. Or the assumption of continuous wudu. I made wudu. Yes, you have wudu. You're going to continue to have wudu. Why? Until something definitive breaks that wudu. So this is just the assumption of continuity in just things in life. You marry, you're still married continuously. You buy something, it's still yours continuously. You made wudu, you're in a state of wudu until continuously. This applies to things in life in general. But then you might ask yourself, if this is so obvious, why does this need its own law? Well, sometimes things do get tricky, and so let's take a look at some examples. There are two scholarly opinions about istishab. When it comes to later Hanafis, they say that istishab can be used to defend someone's rights against accusations, i.e. it's used to negate only, not to affirm something positive, just to negate something negative. Just to stop something negative from happening. So let's give some examples. The first example is something that everybody agrees with. There's no difference of opinion. It's very obvious. The first example is defending against accusations. If somebody claims you committed a crime, the burden of proof is on them, meaning that istishab will defend you until proof is given because innocence is assumed. So that's, you know, I'm defending against a negative. You're guilty of something. No, I'm not. Istishab is going to defend me and say that you can't prove a negative against me. You can't prove that I'm guilty until you have evidence. But the base assumption is innocence, right? However, if somebody, this is where things get interesting. If someone disappears for years, this is the second example. If somebody disappears for many years, let's say some guy says, I'm gonna be on a trip for a couple months, 2 months. 1 year goes by, 2 years go by. The guy has not come back. Now, back in the day, especially, you know, cell phones and keeping track of flights and, you know, investigative people, what's it called, police and so forth, they didn't have all that stuff. Somebody goes for a journey, if the guy doesn't come back, you just assume that he died on his journey, right? So if somebody disappears for years, what happens to his property? The assumption of continuity, istishab, this is according to the Hanafis, can be used to defend against the decrease. In other words, we're not going to take his property away from him and divide it all up. All the stuff that he has in his home is going to stay his. Because if he's dead, what do you do with his stuff? If you know he's dead, you take all of his stuff and distribute it to his children. But you don't know that. So istishab, we just have to assume continuity. We just have to assume that he's continuously alive. Therefore, we can not take his things and distribute amongst his heirs. However, the Hanafis would say, we cannot use it to justify an increase. What does that mean? Meaning, we can't use his absence to assume his death, then take his money, which is a negative thing, and give it to his inheritors. However, if his father dies, let's say his dad dies. Now, let's say he's got, I don't know, two brothers. Normally, the money would be distributed amongst what? All three of the brothers. Brother number one, two, and then the third guy who's absent, right? And since we're assuming that he's alive, because we can't prove that he's dead, he should get one third of that wealth. But the fact of the matter is, he's not here. And so we can't fully act like he's alive. We can't, so the Hanafis don't apply istishab 100%. They don't say we're going to treat him like he's alive because he's been gone for years. So for the Hanafi position is, if his father dies, his siblings don't have to leave a portion of it in his account because istishab isn't used to receive, which would be a positive. So they use it for the negative, negatively to accuse you of, a crime. Or the negative would be to take away your property and distribute it to your heirs. But the positive of it receiving money, they say, he's not going to receive money. He's been gone for 2 years. We assume he's dead. So it's just going to be distributed to his two brothers and not him. Is this clear? Is it making sense? Good stuff. And it makes it even clearer with the second opinion. The second opinion is the majority opinion, which is the Malikis, Shafi'is, and Hanbalis. They say that istishab, the assumption of continuity, can be used to defend somebody's rights and to establish somebody's rights, as in to negate and to affirm, or you could say for the negative and the positive. So both. He's completely assumed to be alive. Example, the ones that we already know, is the example of defending. So a negative. You defend against the negative, you're innocent until proven guilty. That's the one that everybody knows. It's very obvious. You're innocent until proven guilty. That's the negative example. The positive example is what? If I claim to own an item, I have to, and I have proof that I purchased it because of a receipt. So I say, listen, this is my phone. How do I know it's your phone? Here's the receipt. I bought it on such and such a date. So then that receipt is considered evidence that is mine until somebody brings additional evidence to disprove my claim. Like, here's another receipt that proves that you bought it on this day, but 10 days later, you sold it. And I got the receipt that says 10 days later, you sold it to me. So it's actually mine. You guys get it? So, and the date of the second receipt is more recent than the first receipt. So that would be something positive. However, now let's go back to our example of the interesting one, the one that was a little bit, let's say, controversial. The one about the guy who's absent for many years. If someone disappears for years, we can't affirm his death. Therefore, istishab, he's treated like he's alive. His property remains his. His kids do not take his wealth, do not distribute his wealth. His wife remains his. And he will be given, according to the majority opinion, he will be given inheritance if his father dies, because that's a positive that's receiving. So both. He's treated like he's alive in both cases. As in, we're not going to take your stuff, and we are going to give you stuff. You guys get it? Negative and positive. That is in the case of the majority opinion. So istishab for the majority opinion says it's entirely, we have not seen a dead body, we're just going to keep assuming that he is alive, and therefore, let's say, again, going back to the three brothers, it'll be distributed equally amongst the three brothers, and his chunk will just be left in his account. They'll just leave it on the side and say, that's his, you can't touch it. They have to deposit it in his account, yes. However, of course, you might say, is this to happen indefinitely? I mean, 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year? No. The Hanbalis put a cap on it after 4 years. After 4 years, his kids do inherit his wealth, and none of his father's inheritance is put into his account. It's divided amongst the remaining siblings. So 4 years is the cap, according to the Hanbali opinion. Now, there are many different legal maxims that are built upon istishab. So, for example, the legal maxim, the qa'ida fiqhiyya, which says what? Al-aslu baqa'u ma kana ala ma kan hatta yathbuta ma yughayruhu. The ruling on a thing remains until there's evidence to the contrary. So if something is proven to be haram, that's the ruling. It stays to be, you can't just say, oh, well, I feel like overturning this, or I want to change it. Why? What evidence? A judge gives a legal verdict. That's the judge's verdict? No, we're going to change it. Why? What's changed in terms of circumstance? It remains the ruling until there's evidence to prove the contrary. Al-aslu fil ashya'i al-ibaha is the one we started with, which is what? Everything is halal until proven haram. Brother, are you sure it's halal to wear that shirt? Is it halal to drink from that water bottle? Yes. The base assumption, it's not getting me drunk. There's only a few things that would make it haram. Is there pork in it? Was it stolen? I don't know. Does it get you drunk? Certain very specific things makes it haram. Other than that, it doesn't matter if you're drinking from a cup or from a canteen or from a big bowl. It's all halal. It's all halal, right? So the base assumption is that it's halal. The next one, al-aslu fi dhimmati al-bara'ah, al-bara'atu min at-takalif wal-huquq. Innocent until proven guilty, and we have no responsibility until proven otherwise. That was the second one that we talked about, that you're innocent until proven guilty, and that you have no responsibilities until Allah says, wa aqimu as-salah, establish prayer. Okay, now I have to do that. Now that's burdened upon me. Or fal-yasum, so you should, if you witness the month of Ramadan, fal-yasum, Allah commands, so fast it. Okay, now I have to. But without the command of Allah, I don't have anything to do. And the last one is al-yaqinu la yazulu bi-shak, that certainty isn't removed by isn't removed by doubt. So if you have wudu and you're like, oh, I felt some sort of, I don't know, bubbly something in my stomach. I don't know that I broke my wudu, but I have a little bit of a doubt. Therefore, I've lost my wudu. Wrong. A doubt is not enough. You need certainty. You have to know that you passed wind, urinated, defecated, things like this, would be certain that you have broken your wudu. And if you're not certain, and if it's just like, oh, I just felt a little rumble, but there's no real, nothing really solid, well, you know for a fact that you made wudu. You remember very clearly that I made wudu. So that's yaqeen. I know I made it. As for me losing it, that was just shak, that was just doubt. So, al-yaqeenu la yazulu bishak, that certainty isn't removed by doubt. So you have wudu until you know that you've broken it. So I hope this makes sense. Istishab is a pretty straightforward concept that seems really uncontroversial in most cases, right? Everything is halal until you prove it haram. I can eat whatever I want, except a few exceptions. I can go wherever I want. I can swim wherever I want. I can fly up into space. You know, everything, it's all halal. Allah Ta'ala makes it all halal for me. This makes sense. I'm innocent until I'm proven guilty. I have no responsibility until I'm given a burden. And everything continues. The continuity. I bought this, it's still mine until proven otherwise. I married this woman, she's my wife until proven otherwise, and so on and so forth. You just assume continuity. Something is haram, it's going to remain haram until proven otherwise. So it's a really straightforward concept. It's only in very specific circumstances. Like, for example, what if a guy's just gone, right? And it's like, is he dead? Well, is he? So you see where the difference of opinion comes in and where these things can get a little bit tricky. And so we showed the difference of opinion there. But beyond that, it's a pretty straightforward concept. There are obviously more analogies like that. But as long as you understand the base concept, that's all we're covering for today. Anyway, alhamdulillah, I'm very glad to say that this finishes our section on the 11 evidences in Islam. What constitutes evidence? And so, therefore, in summary, we went through Al-Qur'an, Al-Sunnah, Al-Ijma', Al-Qiyas, Al-Istihsan, Al-Maslah, Al-Mursalah, Al-Urf, Shar'u Man Qablana, Madhab Al-Sahabi, Sadu Al-Dhara'i', and Istishab. These were the 11 different evidences that we have covered. Alhamdulillah, there should, inshallah, go up all on YouTube. All of them are on YouTube, except for this last one, inshallah. We're going to put it up soon. And so what are they? What constitutes evidence? The Book of Allah, the example of His Prophet ﷺ, consensus, analogy, juristic preference, public benefit, custom, the law of those before us, a companion's school of thought, blocking the path to some sort of harm, and the presumption of continuity. So with that, inshallah, we conclude this section, and next week, inshallah, we'll begin a new section in Usul al-Fiqh. Jazakallah khair, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.